share with you another one of Jesus' I am statements. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And of course, the key verse is found in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as you read that, and we would all shout amen to that verse, you know people in school, you know people at work, who may ask a question similar to this. How on earth is this possible? We are a pluralistic society. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. All ways are equal. So the chief question we want to address today is, how does this statement mesh in a pluralistic society like ours in Canada, which values variety and excludes exclusive claims to truth? And here's what I want us to take hold of today as we look in our scripture. To hold up Jesus as the only way to salvation is not unkind or arrogant. Rather, it's the most loving thing you and I can do. Father, as we look at your word, into your word today, I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our ears to hear your voice, open our eyes to see the way that you would have us go, and anoint our feet, Lord, as we would run to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. Now, for those like myself who grow up with the King James Version or the New American Standard or some other older versions, you'll know that that verse was translated, in my house are many mansions. In fact, we have whole hymns that surround this verse of many mansions. But the NIV translates the Greek in such a way more correctly to emphasize the fact that it is not individual homes. And I know we love to think of heaven as the place where we're going to have a cottage out by the celestial river or by the golf course in heaven, and we're going to play golf for eternity. That's not what he is saying here. What he is saying here is that there is going to be room for all who would come. That heaven is big enough for as many as who would call upon the name of the Lord. And so Jesus goes on to say, if it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I want you to underline those four words. It's not my message, but it's a great reminder today for us. I will come back. This is Jesus' promise. We can count on it. As the Word of God spoke of the prophecies of his first coming, there are more than two times as many that talk of his second coming. And if his word was fulfilled in Bethlehem and at Calvary, you can be assured that this promise will come to pass. He is coming again. And let me say, it may not be tomorrow with the solar eclipse. I know there are many on Facebook that are making proclamations that because of the certain trajectory of the eclipse and the shadow of the moon and the sun, that somehow God's going to, in the darkness, raise his church. Listen, I hope for that. I hope before this message and service is over that we are having the Last Supper in heaven. But folk, don't get your eyes up in the stars. Don't keep your eyes up in the skies. Don't keep your eyes and ears on bogus prophetic sayings, but hear the word of the Lord. I am coming soon. Be ready at any moment. I will come back and take you to be with me, and there you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been with you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word to us today. Recently, I had a conversation with someone who claimed to be a Christian. When I asked what church she attended, she responded, oh, I don't go to any particular church. I like to experience many expressions of worship. Sometimes I attend the Pentecostal church. Sometimes I will go to a Baptist church. Other times an Anglican or even the Catholic church. And she didn't stop there. She went on to say, but what I really like attending are Sikh temples and Gurdwaras to get the full round experience. She concluded by saying, I believe all of these expressions of worship are many ways to experience God. How many have spoken to people who have said something similar? Young people, you have heard that probably in your classrooms and in the cafeteria with your friends, that there are many ways, many expressions to get to God. This person's statements express the common belief of many people in Canada today, that there are many ways to God, and all faiths and religions are essentially the same. In fact, it is politically incorrect in our culture, and it's considered arrogant, and hopefully not that it won't happen, but that maybe it's even will become illegal to say that Jesus is the only way to God and to be saved. We need to pray for our government. We need to pray for our leadership. The Bible commands us to. We need to pray against these demonic, satanic, evil legislations that are being forwarded to our government leaders. Many of them, understand, never read the legislation before them. They just do what their leaders tell them to. We need to pray for them, that God gives them open eyes and ears and understanding. We need to pray for our chaplains and our legislatures, that God will give them a voice to speak into the lives of our leaders. Amen. The bold assertion that Jesus is the only way rankles people. It rankles progressive Christians and pluralists. The very idea that Jesus could be the only way to God, come on. Come on, Ralph, don't tell me you believe in such an old, outdated thinking and preaching. Well, I want to let you know, yes, I do. And we as a church proclaims Jesus is the way to God. Oh, I know this sounds bigoted. It sounds narrow-minded, even snobbish, and even pious. This is because we live in a world where there seems to be endless options in virtually every arena of life. And people expect there to be options in this arena as well. But Jesus was telling the truth when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said this not out of arrogance, but out of great compassion. Think of it. Think of how cold-hearted it would be not to inform people of this eternal truth. Why is it that this claim is so controversial? Why is it politically incorrect these days to say that Jesus is the only way? What does Jesus mean when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Well, as we begin to answer this question, let's do a little bit of a review this morning, very quickly. As we've been studying the I Am statements that Jesus made of himself, We have read of seven sayings that Jesus makes, all prefaced with two words, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine that we will look at, Lord willing, next Sunday. Each one of these statements is prefaced with two Greek words, ego ami. And these are a transliteration of the Greek Septuagint and looks back to when Moses encountered God in the burning bush and identifies himself as Yahweh, I am that I am. This is God's most holy name. So holy, even today, his name will not be spoken above a whisper. Jesus identifies himself with this same name. With each statement, he identifies himself as God. Each statement is a reflection of how God relates to each and every one of us here today. So today I want us to take a look at what Jesus is saying in these words in verse 6. Why does he make this statement, and on what basis can he make this such a bold, exclusive claim? So turn with me, first of all, to Colossians chapter 1. And much of the false teaching that we are seeing proliferated on the internet, on YouTube, and even in some of our more progressive churches, many of these false teachings were also found in the first century in the city of Colossae, in Greece and in Turkey and throughout the world. And it was a teaching that minimized Jesus. Oh, many people believed Jesus was important, just as the philosophers were important, just as the pantheon of Greek gods was important, just as today many people think Muhammad is important, or that Buddha is important, or that Joseph Smith is important. But they minimize who Jesus is. While Jesus may be prominent among some of these other faiths, he is not preeminent. And the last part of verse 18 frames this passage so that in everything Jesus might be preeminent. And that's what we are endeavoring to do as a church, that we would make Jesus in our services not just important, not just a talking point, but that he would preeminate everything that we say and do as a church body, in ministry, on mission, that everything that we do, that Jesus would receive all the glory. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, we read, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I want you to notice four things very quickly with me. Number one, Paul proclaims without apology, Jesus is God. He is the image of the invisible God. The word image there in the Greek means likeness, manifestation, or replica. It refers to a die or a stamp which was able to make exact reproductions. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Many people in his day, as in our day, say, well, no one can see God. No one knows what he's like. No one knows what he talks like. No one knows, understands. Jesus came to show us the Father. We see the image of God in Jesus. He represents and manifests God to this world. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus revealed this about himself. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And then in a parallel passage in Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Secondly, he is the unique Son of God. Jesus is not only God, he is the firstborn over all creation. Jehovah's Witness believe this verse teaches Jesus was a created being and therefore not God. Actually, the phrase firstborn is most frequently translated as heir or owner. In ancient times, it meant the ranking one or the supreme one. Mormons teach that Jesus was not God, but was an angel created by God, similar to the archangels of Michael and of Gabriel. But he did not have any equality with God at all. Islam asserts that Jesus was a prophet, but he was not the Son of God, as they deny the reality of the Trinity. It is Christianity alone that affirms the teaching that Jesus was the one and unique, eternal Son of God, always has been, always will be, and always shall be. My friends, Jesus also is the creator of all things. He's the image of God and the exalted one over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus is not just a mere man. He is the creator of all things. Those things we can see and those things that we cannot see. My friends, Jesus is the creator. He was not created. He existed before everything else was, and it is declared in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. And as the Nicene Creed affirms, Jesus was begotten, not made. He is not only creator, but he provides the purpose for his creation. All things were created. Why? Through him and for him. The goal of all creation is to glorify Christ. I believe it's the Westminster Confession that begins, the chief purpose of man is to know and glorify God. That was Jesus' purpose, and it is our purpose to glorify our God through Jesus. The goal of all creation is to glorify Christ. Revelation 4:11 in the New Living Translation puts it this way, for you created everything, and it is for your pleasure they exist and were created. But guess what? Contrary to what many say today, he did not turn the clock on creation and just leave it to unwind. No, he holds all things together. As our country and world continues to fall apart, it's important to keep in mind that Jesus holds it all together. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. To hold together means to prevent something from falling into complete chaos. Christ is before all things, both in time and rank. He is not only the creator of the world, he's the cohesion that keeps it all together. By him, everything came to be, and by him, everything continues to be. If Jesus were to remove his sustaining power, everything would dissolve into disorder. Friends, we don't have to be shaken or ashamed because Jesus upholds everything by the word of his power. There is no crises in heaven. When we hear of earthquakes, when we hear of floods, when we hear of natural disasters, when we see horrific wars taking place across this planet, when we see governments fall, when we see the foundations of our own democratic pillars shake, I want us to know it hasn't caused heaven to go, oh no, what's happening there on earth? Our God holds it all together. Jesus is before, he is the Son, and he holds everything by the power of his hand. Can you say praise the Lord? And so with confidence and compassion, he confidently declares to his disciples in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No doubt the most controversial yet fundamental claim of Christianity. Jesus alone has accomplished everything necessary for salvation for all who believe in him. This doctrine is what separates Christianity from every other worldview, and at the same time, it unites every other doctrine within our faith. Jesus is very inclusive in the sense that everyone is invited to a relationship with him. Isn't that great to know? He calls all of us to come to know him. John 6:37 states, "And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." But his claim is also extremely exclusive in that there is no other way to the Father except through him. How does this mesh in our pluralistic society that values variety and choice and excludes exclusivity of truth? I want you to consider these four passages which unequivocally teach the exclusivity of Christ. Matthew 7:13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Peter boldly states in Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And 1 Peter 5:12, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Yes, these passages are extremely exclusive and overwhelmingly clear. Jesus is the only way to heaven, to the Father's house. His statements of divine authority are incompatible with any other religious view. What does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life"? When he uses the phrase, "I am," as I mentioned, he's claiming the name of Yahweh for himself. In Exodus 3:14, God proclaims himself, his name, as Yahweh, "I am that I am." Jesus is saying he is God in human flesh. "I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the vine, the alpha and the omega, the resurrection and the life." Jesus claimed to be God, a claim no other religious leader has ever made. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius, not Joseph Smith. No one else did the miracles Jesus did. No one lived the sinless life Jesus lived. No one died like he died as our substitute. And no one has risen from the dead as promised on the third day. He is the truth and the life. He is the way. Notice that not only is he the way, but he is the truth. The word truth in the scripture is used in two ways. True is contrasted with the false, and truth as genuine as opposed to the fake. The word here, Jesus is stating, he is authentic and trustworthy. When we look at Jesus, we come face to face with certainty and reality. How many have been toying with AI? Anyone? I haven't. I've seen too many movies that do not end well with artificial intelligence. But I want us to know, in these days, to be careful. We need to be in the Word like never before. We need to let the Word get into us like never before, because there is going to be so much being blasted at us in the coming days that looks real, that sounds genuine, but it's fake. It's AI. It's not real. We need to get into the Word, and we need to know the real God, the real Jesus, the real Holy Spirit. We need to know him. He is the truth. Truth is the scarcest commodity in our world today. We hear people say, "That might be true for you, but it's not for me. You have your truth, I have my truth." Researcher George Barna discovered that nearly 75% of Americans do not believe in absolute truth. And this is probably the reason, the root, why so many people are led astray by fakery and non-truth. without the clarity and consistency of absolute truth, we are reduced to nothing more what seems right, what feels good, and what produces the least resistance, and what provides the greatest personal fulfillment. I want you to write this down if you can. And I'm indebted to pastors like Warren Wiersbe and Brian Bell, who have helped me in researching for this series. And Brian Bell said this: it's not mean or bigoted or arrogant to say that Jesus is the only way, since it's the truth. It would actually be mean and bigoted and narrow-minded not to tell people that Jesus is the only way and the only truth and the only life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Not a way. Not someone who shows a way. But he is the personified way. The personified truth. Personified life. Our hope, our life, our all truth, our direction is found in Jesus alone. In fact, all through the Gospel of John, life describes the principle of spiritual vitality. Just as spiritual death leads us to separation from God, so life implies communion with him. We are dead without Christ. We become alive when we surrender ourselves to him. John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, that we would ever be a church that boasts in Jesus, that glorifies Jesus, and urges everyone in Sydney and in Victoria, in Vancouver and Toronto and the world, that Jesus is exalted. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. How do we defeat pluralism? It's simply by lifting up Jesus. Question was asked recently, how do we tell our friends about Jesus, especially those who live an alternate lifestyle? Same way we would tell anybody about Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We are all sinners. We all deserve judgment and condemnation, but God, in his loving grace, sent his one and only Son to die for us, as we will remember in just a moment, that his blood forgives us of our sin, and we are made whole today because of his sacrifice. Doesn't matter how good we are or how bad we've been or what we do. Our salvation, our hope, our life, the way, the truth, the life is found in Jesus. So what do we do? Two things. And worship team, you can make your way to the platform right now. Number one, place your faith in Jesus. If you haven't already done so, turn to him. For no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. That little word except means that apart from Jesus, there's no other way. You cannot get there by trusting yourself. You can't get there by being sincere. You can't get there by jumping through religious hoops. We just simply come to him and say, "Jesus, I believe in you." And when we've believed in him, we tell others. Even if it means being in an elevator with someone who is old, who's lived their life figuring they know it all, but even at an older age can say, "Yes, Jesus, be my Savior." Oh, that we would be a people who would simply, boldly, confidently, and compassionately tell others about Jesus. And when we do, we don't make Jesus palatable for people. He is truth, and we stand up for that truth. Our job is to tell others about him without going quiet or caving into culture or watering down the truth of God's gospel. As someone has said, the problem with watering down the gospel is so that others will drink it, is that what they end up drinking is not the gospel at all. Think of it this way. The exclusivity of Christ is a compassionate and humble doctrine because it keeps people from seeking salvation in a place where it can't be found. Imagine if we were living in the midst of a post-nuclear war fallout, and there was only one and only one source of clean, drinkable water in the whole planet. All other water sources have been contaminated by radiation. They're poisoned. Would it be arrogant to claim there is only one source of clean water because this information cuts across the grain of other people's truth? Of course not. Rather, to hold up Jesus, to lift him up, to tell others of Jesus, that he's the only way to salvation. He's the only place where real water and life and sustenance can be found. It's not unkind. It's not arrogant. But it's the most loving thing that you and I can do. Since Jesus is truly the only way, the meanest thing we could do is to keep it to ourselves. Since Jesus is truly the only way, the most loving thing is to share it with others. And the truth of John 14:6 answers three eternal questions that everyone has. How can I be saved? He is the way. How can I be sure? He is the truth. How can I be satisfied? He is my life. He is the way. Believe in him. He is the truth. Trust him. He is the life. Follow him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to receive communion together. But as we prepare our hearts,